Good morning. Hello, 1045 crowd. How are you guys feeling today? You doing all right? I knew for some reason you guys would be feeling better today. I don't know why that is. Something might have happened over the weekend that got you fired up. So, welcome. My name is Lance Birch. I'm one of the pastors here at Reality. And we happen to be on week 5 of a series called Follow. So if you haven't seen all of them, I invite you to go online and see the rest of these. This is a series that we purchased from North Point Community Church. I saw it a couple of years ago, and it really made an impact on my life. Andy Stanley is the pastor there, and he gave this sermon series. So it's been really cool. So if you are a first-time guest, we're glad that you made the choice to be here with us during this series and or even today. We know you can be a lot of different places, so thanks for being here. Quick review, though, over what we've been talking about. Maybe you guys have some people in your life that might be a little difficult to love. Last week, we said, and maybe, how many of you guys hopped in your Chick-fil-A Jeep this past week? How many of you guys? You did that? All right, good. So maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. So we said that if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to hop in the Chick-fil-A Jeep with compassion, humility, kindness, forgiveness, love, gentleness, and patience. You've got some people in your life. You might be that. If you don't have anybody in your life that is that person, you are that person, okay? That's you. Some people are hopping in their Chick-fil-A Jeep with you as they hop in. So we have been discovering what it is to follow Jesus. And we know that when we follow Jesus, we get to be a part of his global work that he's doing all over the world. And you guys have been a part of that because over the past few weeks, you've given to help the refugee crisis, the European refugee crisis, and you guys gave $1,500 to help families in need. And I want to celebrate that with you for these refugees that are coming from Syria and from Iraq and other places. And so that's a part of what we've been doing. Over through the series, we've been talking about how you're not disqualified to follow Jesus simply because you might have doubts about him. In fact, all of Jesus' earliest followers were unbelievers when it came to knowing that he was Jesus, that he was the Son of God. If you're a misbehaver, you're not disqualified. All of Jesus' first followers were misbehaviors. So if you're a sinner or an unbeliever, those are prerequisites to following Jesus, and he still invites you to follow him. Today, we're going to talk about what's the fine print. You know, every contract has some fine print. Everything that you ever sign, you know, I don't sign them anymore. You do like me, right? You know, here's the Apple user agreement. Okay, whatever. Did you really read it? Yeah, I read it. Whatever. You know, you just click it twice. We're actually going to look at the fine print today when it comes to following Jesus because I don't want you to feel tricked. I don't want you to feel like there's a bait and switch thing going on with church. You know, I came here, you told me it was an entry-level church, and then all of a sudden you guys want me to do stuff. Well, I don't want you to feel the bait and switch. I want you to know from up front, and I believe that Jesus wanted his followers to know up front that, hey, there's some fine print at the bottom of this contract, and I want you to know it. Because when it comes to being a Christian in America anyway, there are some serious benefits to it. In the United States, it's a benefit to become a believer in Jesus. I mean, you're going to be a better person if you follow him. You're going to be a better husband, a better wife. You're going to have better relationships with people around you. You'll forgive better. You'll be more generous, and that will loosen the world's grip on you because you'll learn how to think about money differently, and you will become a more generous person in general. And don't we all need more generous people? You'll be a better friend. You will avoid unnecessary pain and regret. So, I mean, I always know when I'm preaching a sermon that the people in the room are probably one decision away. Some of us in this room are one decision away from completely wrecking your life. You're one decision away. And if you do it, you're going to look back on that decision with a lot of regret. Well, if you follow Jesus, then you're not going to have a long string of regrets. You're going to look back on your life and you're going to say, I'm glad I followed him. So there's a lot of benefit for you and for me following Jesus. And that's kind of what we major on, the benefits of following Jesus. But Jesus doesn't want us to just think that that's all there is to it. Follow me for a better life. Because that's sometimes what we think of when we think of Christianity. We listen to preachers or we read books, and it's all about living a successful Christian life. And then we get confused when the hard times happen, when life punches us in the gut. And so Jesus doesn't want us to be surprised by that. And he follows, I mean, he takes his followers in Mark chapter 8, and he teaches them about this. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verse 27 through verse 38. And Jesus is giving his disciples a heads up. He's saying, look, here's the fine print. Here's the stuff that you really need to know about, and I'm not hiding it. I want to bring it out in the open. So he's talking to his disciples. He's walking along the way with them. They leave Galilee. So Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. And as they were walking along, so they're just walking. That's what they did a lot. Following Jesus was a whole lot like the Lord of the Rings movies. So as they were walking along, he asked them, who do people say that I am? Do you guys feel brave enough to ask this over the lunch table at work or something like that? When I'm not in the room, what do my coworkers say about me? I don't recommend this question unless you're Jesus, okay? Who do people say I am? And so they answered him. They said, look, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. And others say you're one of the prophets. Now, by this time, John the Baptist had been beheaded. So they obviously thought that in some sort of resurrected form, John the Baptist is back. Some say Elijah, and others say you're one of the other prophets. What you may not know about the first century is that reincarnation, far from being a new idea, was actually a pretty common belief system in the first century. And so there were a lot of people who thought, well, maybe this is just one of the prophets. He sounds a lot like Elijah. He teaches with authority. Maybe he's Elijah or one of the other prophets. So that's what they're saying about him. And then he brings it closer to home. But who do you say that I am? What about you guys? You've seen me. That's kind of like you asking your family, the people who know you better than anybody else, who am I really? It's also a very dangerous question unless you're Jesus. And Peter replied, Peter, the one who was following closely, the one who just kind of drank in every word. And he said, I know who you are. I got you. You are the Messiah. Now, before we just skip ahead here, I want you to know what they thought of when they thought of Messiah. Because when you and I hear the word Messiah, we think, oh yes, God's Son who died on the cross to save us from sins. That's not what they thought of in the first century when they heard the word Messiah. See, they were under Roman rule. They were under captivity. They had to carry a centurion's backpack for a mile if that guy asked him to. And they had to pay taxes. They weren't ruling themselves. And so long ago in the Old Testament, there was this promise that one day there would be a king who would sit on the throne of David forever. And so when they thought of Messiah, I want you to know this, you got to understand this. When they thought of Messiah, they thought of that king who was going to kick Rome out of Israel, and they were going to have one king, and they were going to be an empire, and they were going to win, and Rome was going to lose, and yay, God. So that's what they were thinking. So when Peter's looking at Jesus and he's saying, you are the Messiah, that word there, you, and in your Bible might say you are the Christ. They both mean the anointed one. In the Greek, Christ means anointed one, and this is actually the Hebrew, a Messiah. You're the king. You're the one who's going to put everything right. You're the one who's going to kick Rome out. You're the one. And we're on your team. And isn't that awesome? I'm sure he's looking around at the other guys like, isn't it awesome? We're following the Messiah. Nobody else knows it, but we get it. And Jesus, to that, he says, you got it, because he says, don't tell anyone. So ding, 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 you got it right, Peter. Now hush, okay? Don't tell anybody what you just said. Why would he tell him not to say that? Well, it's because Peter got it right. He is the Messiah. But he got something wrong too. And that's when Jesus reveals to all of his disciples what the fine print is. That's when he starts teaching something that I think we need to hear, especially in the United States. He started to teach them that the Son of Man, that's him. When you see Son of Man in the Bible, that's Jesus. So then Jesus, in the New Testament, then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must, what? Must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, by the leading priest, and the teachers of religious law. I can imagine what Peter's face must look like. Because Peter just said, you're the winner. You're the guy. You're the king. You're going to restore everything. And Jesus says, ding, 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 ding. But shh, here's something else you don't know. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. The leading priests are going to turn away from me. The teachers of the religious law. It gets worse. He would be killed. But and they stopped listening at this point. I know that because they never really expected him to be resurrected. So their minds, has anyone ever, this happens to me when I'm asking directions. I say, do you know the way to the library? And people start talking. And while they're talking, this buzzer goes off in my brain and I can't hear anything they're saying. It's like, meh, they talk. And I'm nodding my head. Uh-huh, yeah, do you know where that? Yeah, I know where that's at. And I don't hear anything else they say. I think that's what the disciples were going through because after he said he would be killed, it seems like they weren't listening. But 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. And as he talked about this openly, he wasn't hiding it. Peter took him aside and began, isn't this interesting? He began to reprimand Jesus for saying such things. So get the picture here. Peter pulls Jesus aside and he says, Jesus, I don't know if you know what's going on here, but let me tell you what time it is. We're insanely popular right now. Look at this crowd. Everybody loves you, man. Don't go negative, all right? This is going well. You're popular, and I'm sort of popular, right? Because everyone says, you're Peter. You hang out with Jesus. And I go, yeah, that's me. I kind of hang out with him. This is going well. Please don't go negative. You're not going to die. Stop talking that way. You're the king. And if you die, that wouldn't be good for you. And what he really means, and you know it and I know it, is he's saying, that wouldn't be good for me. That would not be good for me. I've invested everything. You remember that day I left my nets and everything? My business is shut down. I've left everything for you. And now you say you're going to die? That's not good. So Jesus, looking lovingly into Peter's eyes, says, you know, Peter, I get it. I get you. I tell you what, let's all sit down and talk it out. And just talk about our feelings about how I just said that I was going to die. No, that's not what Jesus did at all. In fact, Peter took Jesus aside. Well, Jesus turns around and says, hey, everybody, I want you to get in on this. Jesus turned around, looked at his disciples, and then turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Oh, wow, thanks, Jesus. I took you aside, but you chose to do this in front of everybody. Get behind me, get away from me, Satan. Wait, what? Why? Why, Jesus? I was on your team, man. I was telling you I wanted you to live. Well, here's why. Because you're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Isn't it interesting how the human point of view so closely mirrors Satan's point of view? Have you ever thought about that? How our temporary way of viewing life is actually the way that our enemy wants us to view life. And when we do it that way, we're more closely mirroring Satan and his viewpoint on history than we are God's. So Jesus turns around, he says, you're talking exactly like the enemy. It seems like you've joined the enemy camp. Get away from me. That is Satan's idea. And he knew that Peter was merely saying, I want what's best for me. This is making me uncomfortable. He could not handle it. And I think what he was really saying is, Peter, I think you're becoming a consumer and not a follower. You're a Jesus consumer. It's become about you somehow. And we have so many books and so many videos and so many sermons that are preached about how you and I can have a better life, a successful Christian life. And if we're really not careful, we'll treat God like a vending machine and we will be consumers and not followers. And this is why we get so confused. Life starts happening to us. We get sucker punched. Somebody dies or somebody gets sick or somebody divorces. And all of a sudden we're confused and we say things like, I don't get it, man. I've been praying. I've been going to church. I've memorized some scripture. I've even been doing a devotional. I've been writing in my journal. What's going on? And Jesus says, you know what? I get it. But you're looking at a very temporary snapshot of your life. You're looking at things from a merely human point of view and not God's. And to them, he was in, and this is confusing to us. It was also confusing to them. But guys, bad things happen when you start to believe that following Jesus is about you. The guys were confused. He was insanely popular. Everybody loved him, but he knew what was going to happen. Everybody had good things to say about him, but he knew what was coming. Things were looking up, but Jesus knew. So then, instead of just talking to the 12, he calls the whole crowd together. He says, look, we need a clarifying moment. I need you to understand something. If you're going to follow me, every one of us has got to be on the same page when it comes to this. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, and they were. They were like, yeah, oh yeah, this is awesome. We all want to be your followers. Got the t-shirt. You know, I'm a groupie. I'm there. You must turn from your selfish ways. What does that mean? That means learning to say no to yourself. Have you learned that yet? Or do you learn to have you learned to rationalize what you do? There's a good reason why I do this. You know, I've got these needs, and I've got to meet those needs. Jesus says, turn from your selfish ways. In other words, learn to say no to yourself. Develop that pattern in your life of learning to say no to yourself. Take up your cross. Now, when Jesus said this, they didn't know that he was going to die on a cross. I know he said he'd be killed, but he didn't say how. And he said, you are going to have to take up your cross. This is incredibly shocking. It's like me saying to you, if you want to follow Jesus, take up your lethal injection daily. That sounds like a death, doesn't it? Well, that's exactly how it sounded to them. It sounded like, wait, in order to follow you, I've got to die? Yeah, take up your cross, because the way of my way is a way that leads to a sort of death. Take up your cross. It's humiliating and embarrassing, the death on the cross. I know most of you guys have seen these images of Jesus conveniently wearing a robe or a towel around himself. People were naked on the cross. It was designed to be humiliating. It was designed to be embarrassing and excruciating. In fact, I don't know if you guys know what word origins are. I love looking up word origins. Excruciating comes from crucifixion. It's what it comes from. We get that word. So when he says, take up your cross, all of a sudden being the winner doesn't sound so good anymore. Sounds like we're the losers. Take up your cross and follow me. A humiliating and terrifying thought. Go where I go, but where I'm going is going to feel like a sort of death. And if you try to hang on to your life, in your Bible, in Mark 8, might say, for those of you who would like to save your life, yes, please. Yeah, that's me. I'm on that team. If any of you try to hang on to your life, and wouldn't we all? I mean, if I had the choice and I knew something horrible was going to happen and I could hang on to my life, then I would try to do it. But Jesus is saying something pretty important here. If you try to hang on to your life, and you can try, you'll lose it. Isn't that intuitive? Don't we all know that? You know, you could be a vegan, you could be gluten-free, you could work out, you could CrossFit, you could ride your bike, you could take care of your mental capacity. You could do those apps that teach your brain how to stay flexible. You could do all that socially. You could stay healthy. You could keep a community around you where you because they say, you know, if you do that, you're going to live longer. If you've got a community instead of just being a lone wolf, you could keep yourself psychologically healthy. You could do everything. Ride bikes hundreds of miles, jog, work out. Guess what's going to happen to you someday? Yes, out loud. You're going to die. Yeah, it's exactly. So eat pizza, man. You know, chill a little bit, you know. So here's the deal. Isn't it intuitive that if you try to hang on to your life, you're still going to lose it? Jesus is saying here, you're trying to hang on to something that you cannot keep. That seems dumb. It's not dumb to keep yourself in good shape. It's not dumb to keep yourself well. It's dumb to say, that's the point. That's what I'm going to hang on to. That's going to be the thing that I put my faith in. Because if you try to save your life, well, you're going to lose it anyway. I say this from time to time, but I have checked out the stats on death. It's 1 out of 1. So that's pretty high, okay? 100%. And I think it's staying pretty flat. So that's you. If you try to hang on to your life, then you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, the gospel, the best thing that anyone's ever heard, if you give up your life for that, you'll save it. You will save it. For them, this was literal, by the way. When they looked at that, they said, Jesus knew they were going to have to lose their life. These disciples, all of them, lost their life except for John in a kind of a martyrdom fashion. So for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, you'll save it. If you're willing to lose your life, then you'll save what real life is all about. They were stunned, guys. For us in this room, we probably won't have to lose our physical life. But they did. And Jesus was giving them the heads up. He was showing them the fine print. They were stunned, and they must have been thinking, and maybe you're thinking this, hey, is this worth it? I mean, I was just checking out the faith. I was just kind of checking out to see whether Jesus was going to be worth it, if this investment was worth my time and my effort. And you might be thinking that. You know, I thought this was an entry-level church. What are you talking about? This is going to cost me something. Hey, when we say this is an entry-level church, we're talking about how you get in the door. Because Jesus was an entry-level Savior. Pretty much anybody could sit in the crowd, right? Anybody could listen to Him. But Jesus loves you so much that He doesn't want you to stay right where you are. He loves you too much to let you stay right where you are. And so He shows us and He shows me the fine print. Is that a fair trade? Because Jesus is nailing it down by making the stakes very clear. Now, if you don't think that there's anything after your life, your physical life, then this next part is not going to mean anything to you. But if you believe that you are an eternal being, that something's going to happen to you after death, then you really might want to listen to what Jesus says next. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, and lose your own soul? And that word lose there in your Bible might say have to pay. That might be the payment for gaining the whole world. Would you make that trade? I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you the entire world for your soul. Would you make that trade? Is that trade worth it? If you had the opportunity to have everything, think about that for a second, everything. Sometimes I get, I don't do this very often, but the other day I was looking at homes of the rich and famous online, and oh my goodness, some of them have the basements, you know, and that's normally what I look at because that's the only room in the home that the man owns. And so we just cede the rest of it to somebody else. We won't decorate it. But they had these chairs, and they reclined, and they were multi-level like a theater, and this big, huge screen there. And I thought, I could really impact the world if I had something like that in my life. If you had the ability to have everything, and your everything is different from my everything, but if you had that ability to say, I have everything, but it would cost you your soul in the next life, would you make that trade? And while they're still thinking about that, Jesus makes it clear. He says, is anything worth more than your soul? Is anything that you own right now worth more than your soul? And is there anything that you would trade for your soul? If for some reason your soul was in danger, how much of your this world stuff would you be willing to trade in order to get your soul out of that danger? How much of it? All of it. Isn't that true? Isn't that true that you would be willing to trade it all to ransom your own soul? Then if that's true, then Jesus has just answered his two questions. It's no good to gain the world and forfeit your soul. I'd give everything in exchange for my soul. So we've just discovered something that's true for everyone in this room. Our souls are of greater value than our stuff. My soul is greater than my things. My soul is greater than my things. Do you know that? Not just intellectually, but do you know that experientially? That your stuff means nothing in comparison to your soul. Jesus was smart. He made it really clear. There was a Christian group when I was young in the ministry called Caveman's Call, and they came out with a song called This World. And this is some of the lyrics. This world has nothing for me, and this world has everything. All I could want, and nothing that I need. See, it's no good to gain the world and lose my soul, because I would be willing to trade all of that back for my soul at the end, you know, if I could. So my soul is more valuable than everything in the world. So deny yourselves now, Jesus is saying, or lose yourself later. If anyone is ashamed, he goes on to say, if anyone is ashamed of me and my message, because these guys may have been thinking at this point, if we're going to be on the losing end, if you're going to be rejected by the high priest, if all of the people in this community are going to turn against you, well, then maybe I should distance myself from you, because I don't like that, the way that sounds for me. If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, look, check that out. They were always adulterous and sinful days. I know some people who think we're getting worse as people. No, we're getting easier access to bad stuff. Now, yeah, we are. But we're just as bad as always. We've always been bad. We're always going to be bad. So Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, well then, some people are afraid, aren't they, to be too closely associated with Jesus. Why? Because it might cost us some things. If anyone is ashamed, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. In other words, I am going to win, but if you're ashamed of me now, I'm going to be ashamed of you when I show up and reveal who I am as Messiah. There will be, every one of you needs to know this, and I'm not your friend if I don't tell you this, there will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day of judgment. Jesus is coming back. And you may doubt that. You may doubt that Jesus is coming back, because after all, a lot of people have said Jesus is coming back. When I was in really young in student ministry, just 2 years in, 1988, a book came out. Does anyone know the name of that book? 88, you guys remember it, because it kept you up at night. 88 Reasons in 1988. It was basically 88 reasons why Jesus was coming back in 88. There was going to be a blood moon. You guys remember that? That's kind of recent, right? It was going to be October. You guys remember that? Just went through it again. It's just like it's just over and over again. So people have said it forever, and it didn't happen in 19... Well, I don't think it did. If it did, I'm in trouble. I don't think it did. It didn't happen, and guess what? Another book came out the next year. No joke. I'm not kidding you. 89 Reasons in 1989. It came out with that. So you get that over and over again. You think, well, maybe he's not coming back. But he said he was going to be rejected, you know, and history tells us he was rejected by the chief priests and scribes. He said he was going to be arrested. And guess what? History tells us that he was arrested. He said he was going to be beaten. And history tells us that Jesus of Nazareth was beaten. He said he was going to be crucified. That happened. History tells us that Jesus was crucified. He said he was going to be resurrected. And I can't explain the church in the world if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. I cannot explain the worldwide movement of Jesus Christ unless he was raised literally in the flesh from the dead, and he said he's coming back. So maybe, just maybe, he was telling the truth. He's coming back. There will be a day for you and for me to stand in front of him as King of Kings, in his glory, as the Messiah that everyone thought he was, that everyone believed, that you believe he is. And I don't want to bring him to be ashamed. See, at some point, following Jesus is going to cost you, no matter where you live. So here's the fine print. Salvation is free. It costs us nothing. How cool is that, by the way? If you're in this room right now, and you don't know whether you're a believer in Jesus Christ, or you don't know whether you've got eternal life, Jesus says it very clearly all throughout Scripture. If that's you, and then you come to the point where you believe that He is who He says He is, that He can do what He says He can do, which is keep your salvation, that He's Lord of all, that He's your Savior, that He died on the cross for your sins, then you are one right decision away from eternal life. You are one right moment away from eternal life. By the way, we're having baptism next week, and wouldn't it be cool if somebody from this crowd right here is getting baptized because you heard the gospel and you thought, oh, it's nothing that I do? No, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says it's about trust in Him. Salvation is a gift given to you because of your faith in Christ and nothing that you could do, right? It's just a gift. That's incredible. Salvation is free. It costs you nothing. But following Christ will eventually cost us something. If you choose to follow Christ, you probably won't have to die for your faith, but I promise you, you will have to die to something because of your faith. Something that you're doing right now that you need to stop doing. A choice that you're thinking about making. Some of you guys are 15 minutes away from wrecking your life. And following Jesus is going to cost you. It will eventually cost you something if you choose to follow Jesus. There will come a day or a season when following Jesus is going to cost you something. See, believing is painless. Church attendance is painless. You know, depending on what church you go to, I guess. This is painless. I don't know whether this is painless for you this morning, but it is for me. But eventually there will be a cost, and you'll get seemingly nothing in return except the satisfaction of knowing I follow Jesus there. And your faith will grow, and you look down the road, you'll never regret it. Down the road, you'll look at yourself in the mirror and you say, who are you? You used to be selfish. You used to look at things from a human point of view, and now you're looking at things from God's point of view. And you're going to have the satisfaction of knowing you did the right thing. Some of you guys know that feeling. How do you know whether you're up against those moments where it's going to cost you something? Here's what it feels like. Number one, it will feel like a moral imperative. There will be something that you know you need to do, and it will be about obedience for the sake of obedience. I've seen people at this point where they come to me and they say, you know what, I don't know why. God has told me I need to do this. And guess what? I've seen them do it, and they've never regretted it. It will be obedience for the sake of obedience. You will say no to yourself. You'll stop being selfish. And if you fail to do the right thing, you'll look at it in the rearview mirror of the rest of your life and you will regret not having made the decision to follow. You would wish you could go back and do it again. So it will feel, maybe you've got something in your life like this right now, it will feel like a moral imperative. Number two, it will feel like a death. Because sometimes when God asks you to do something, He's asking you to say goodbye to something. To say goodbye to a dream, or a promotion, or something that you've been looking forward to. It'll feel like a death. It feels like a death when you let go of an addiction that has been your go-to crutch for your whole life. It will feel like a death. And guess what? The people around you will not understand. They won't get it at the level that you do. In fact, they'll think there's something wrong with you. Some of them will come up to you and say, you know what? Chill on this Jesus. You're kind of turning into a Jesus freak here. I mean, you're saying that God wants you to do this, and you're doing, look, it's all about grace, man. They'll give you stupid advice. Because God, at your heart level, is telling you, this is what it means for you to follow me right now. This is something that's got to die. And it'll feel like a death. It will also be your defining moment. It's your defining moment. It's determining who am I going to be for the rest of my life. It's your defining moment in your walk with Christ. And you won't only know who you are. That will be really clear. But you'll also know whose you are. And that will free you up. Your faith will grow. You might be rejected by people, but you'll feel free. Can you imagine walking in confidence, even though everybody in your life is saying, man, that's just too much. That just seems a little, you've turned into a fanatic, you know? There are moments in your life where it's just going to cost you something. And as much as I love you guys, I really want this for you. I really want it. I really want you to run up against these moments where it feels like death. I really want these defining moments for you. And that's because in my own life, they've defined me, and I never regret it. I've made decisions in my life. I remember talking to my mom when God was calling me to go to Maryland, finally leave Texas, the promised land, and go out into the wilderness. And I talked to my mom on the phone. I told her I was going to Maryland, and she said, "Oh, sweetheart, that's too far." And I could hear the despair in her voice. She didn't want me to move that far away. And I was there for 7 years, and I calculated up that in that time, I was able to see my mom again about 12 or 13 times. I never thought about that. But once I got up there, I started paying the cost. My mom passed away right before I moved to Omaha, and I had seen her 13 times in those 7 years. But I don't regret it. You might think that's wrong. Some people in your life might say that was the wrong decision to make. But it wasn't the wrong decision to make, because my mom is at the party that never ends right now, waiting for me. And God called me there because he knew what was best. There are moments in your life, guys, where it's going to cost you something. I have a friend in my life right now, fairly new friend, who in a job interview, because he knew that he has a tendency to be a workaholic, told his bosses, "Look, this is the limit of what I'm going to do because my marriage and my family is the most important to me." And he limited himself because of what he is prioritizing in his life right now. And that'll cost you something, but you'll never regret it. I have a student in my student ministry. About 3 years ago, her parents got divorced in Maryland, and her name was Elizabeth Burbus. I was so close to her. I loved her so much, and I saw her progressing. And that divorce that she went through, their family's divorce, derailed her, and it hurt her. And she felt rejected by the church, and she felt rejected by her friends, and nobody really understood. You guys have been in those situations where you just go into survival mode. And she sort of rejected God and Christianity, and along with that, me. And I would love to tell you that the opinion of a teenage girl meant nothing to me as a full-grown adult, but I would be lying to you. It just does. And I wanted to see her grow, but it was over, right? I mean, her Christian faith was just dead. Until a couple days ago, Jason, my coworker there in Maryland, said, "I talked to Elizabeth. She says she wants your number. She wants to talk to you. Can I give her your number?" And I said, "Yeah. Yeah, you can." And she called me, and she told me about her life right now. She said, "Lance, God has gotten a hold of my heart. And I don't know what happened, but I've just been listening to him. And I had a conversation with a friend of mine, and she said she's been going through the same thing, and we've started kind of like a Bible study together, and I wanted you to know." And I've never been so encouraged in my life. And I said, "Well, when did God start talking to you?" And she said, "Oh, about March." And I said, "Well, what took you so long?" And she basically said, "It was the cost. I knew that if I was going to follow Jesus, it was going to cost me something." And this is her quote, and I love this. "I didn't want to listen to the Lord because I wanted to do my stuff. But when you really think about it, all that stuff goes away. Your things, your friends, your fun, the things you do all end or go away." She texted me this. These are exact words. "But the Lord does not. He is always there and will be the last thing standing." And she said, "If you got time, you know, share this verse that kind of clarifies it for me. Matthew 6, 19 through 20. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them or rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal." Elizabeth told me that she was going to watch this with her friends, this sermon, and kind of use this kind of as maybe, you know, one of their discussion times. So, hi, Elizabeth. Glad you're watching this. And you know I love you and pray for you. Guys, salvation is free. It costs you nothing. But following Christ, that will eventually cost you something. Now, you don't need to, you know, you might be shocked. You might be sitting here going, "Whoa." You don't need to worry about it right now. The time will come. And you'll know when the time comes. For now, just follow. Just follow. You'll be ready. You'll do the right thing. You'll come out on the other side better. You'll have a bigger faith story in them. And you'll have a bigger faith and a story to tell. I know that some of you guys are rocked back right now, and you're like, hey, wait, I didn't sign up for this. But some of you guys are on the verge of a decision, and suddenly your faith and your belief system are being challenged and tested. You're being nudged to do something, to say something to someone, to quit something, to start something, to stop doing something, to give up something. And you know what? I don't have to tell you what it is, because you know. Oh, you know what it is. And people are trying to talk you out of it, but you know. Follow. You won't regret it. But if you choose to not follow, I promise you will. You'll live to regret that choice.